Good morning. We are in the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, reading from the ESV translation. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I want to speak on the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ to those who will trust in Him. Forgiveness of sin in Christ and our ongoing dealing with sin. Now, this psalm is one of the penitential psalms, a psalm of repentance, like Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and others. And all the penitential psalms show repentance regarding sin. But they also will reflect that there is no forgiveness through human efforts or human goodness. That it is all of God's mercy and His kindness and His free love through which sin is forgiven. This psalm is also the first psalm after Psalm 1 that begins with the Beatitude. Blessed is Psalm 1. Blessed is Psalm 32. But this Psalm 32 is especially in some ways a gospel psalm, a good news psalm. If you know the book of Romans and you are reading through chapter 4, you will see Paul quoting Psalm 32. This psalm is a gospel psalm because it gives the best news a sinful person could ever hear. That forgiveness of sins is available because God is a God who forgives sinful people and rescues them from sin. This psalm is about the blessedness of the one who has been forgiven. And I have two simple points this morning. Number one, what God has done about our sin. What God has done about our sin. And number two, what do we do about our sin now when we sin? Our sinfulness, if you go back to verses 1 and 2, and that's where we'll start, our sinfulness is what's mentioned here first, but in the context of what God has done about our sin. And David uses three words to describe our sinfulness here. Number one, transgression in verse 1. Number two, the word sin in verse 1. And number three, iniquity in verse 2. So he uses first the word transgression. And he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, transgression is a relational thing. Transgression means that we, beginning with all of human history, departed away from our Creator. We abandon relationship that He started with the first parents of the human race. And ever since then, men have had no relationship with God by nature as we are. Transgression is a sin against God's person. It's a departure from Him. It means going away from. It means a rebellion against the person of God when He created us and wants relationship, yet we don't. So we have transgressed that relationship forever. Then the second word in verse 1 is sin. The word sin. Now here, this is about God's law. It's about His law being broken. Because the Bible teaches that all men have violated and broken God's law, as revealed in all the Old Testament and the New Testament, but as especially as revealed in the Ten Commandments. We know the commandments. Sin, in this context, is a breaking of the law of God, which is the standard of God's perfection. The Bible says we are to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. But sin has destroyed that. No one is perfect. And so we've all violated all His law. The Ten Commandments, who in history has ever kept them? No sinful person in all of history, no one has ever kept them. We have fallen completely short of those, of the standard of God's perfection that is revealed in all the Bible. So to sin, as stated here, means we completely miss the mark, absolutely off track, miss the target by a million miles. As Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, all men are lawbreakers, and all become guilty before God. Every person who's ever lived has had the guilt of sin upon them. And men know they're sinners. You can deny it. You can avoid it. You can suppress it. But every person has a conscience that works, and they know they have sinned. They know they've done wrong. And therefore, to sin is a breaking of the commandments of God. Sin is a disobedience to the law of God. The third word is iniquity in verse 2, where he says, whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That's the third word here about our sinfulness. Now, this isn't referring to what we've done outwardly, broken some law or failed to do something. Iniquity is not about what we've done. It's about what we are by nature. We're sinners inside and out without Jesus Christ. We're not good. We're sinful within. The Bible teaches that all of us have a corrupt heart, a defiled heart, an evil heart, a wicked heart, from which flows all kinds of sin and evil. It comes out of us. We are thoroughly stained with sinfulness. This is what iniquity means. So it's a condition of the heart. So the three descriptions of sinfulness here, transgression, that makes us a rebel against our Creator. Sin is a disobedience to God's law, and therefore makes us guilty. Iniquity says we have an impure, sinful heart that needs to be changed and made pure. And it's interesting, in verse 5, David uses all three words to describe what he has been justified from and forgiven of. He uses all three of those in verse 5. So, what has God done in relation to our transgression, our sin, and our iniquity? Well, Psalm 32 is so clear on this. So clear, in fact, that the Apostle Paul builds his argument in Romans 4 on how God freely forgives sinners from Psalm 32. It's one of his main points of argument. What does God do for transgressing, sinful, and impure people? Verses 1 and 2 show us this exactly, what God has done about our sin. Verse 1, He has, for certain people, He has forgiven their transgression. Notice, whose transgression is forgiven. This is relational. A relationship with God was cut off because of sin. Adam and Eve were in a real relationship with God, but they transgressed, they departed from Him, and lost that relationship. Transgression is our departure from God Himself. It's rebellion against God personally. But the cross has dealt with that for us. In Christ, God has forgiven those who are in Christ. He has forgiven them for their transgression, their departure. Forgive here means basically to lift something off of someone, to remove the transgression, and to remove it in such a way that the situation is completely reversed. Like Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. So when David says that the man has had his transgression forgiven, it's no wonder that he uses the word blessed to describe it, because the relationship of this man, in Psalm, in verse 1, the relationship has been restored that was lost, that was fractured. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who had no relationship with God now have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. We who were far off from God have been brought near to God relationally. We come to know Him because the transgression has been dealt with. This is reconciliation and restoration of relationship. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So this text is pointing us to the reality that God has fully forgiven and removed our transgression of rebellion against Him. It's gone. And there's reconciliation. He's turned rebels into loving children. And this is at the heart of what it means for God to justify sinners and forgive them. That God, through Christ, brings sinful people to Himself in love and acceptance because of what Christ has done. And secondly, David says in verse 1, his sin is covered. Not only is the transgression forgiven, he says the sin is covered. And remember, sin here is referring to falling short of perfection. It's the breaking of the law of God. So, how is our sin covered? If we've broken the law of God, we are a violator of that law, and we deserve what? Punishment. The soul that sins, the Bible says, must die. The wages of sin is death. Everyone in here will die. And the reason death has come upon all men is because all have sinned. This is the heart of it here. Yet, in Jesus Christ and His death on our behalf, our sin of breaking the law of God and being guilty has been dealt with by Christ's death on the cross. Christ took it in our behalf. And here David says, our sin has been covered. For anyone who is in Christ, our sin is covered. Now, it's not the picture of covering like you cover a bed with a bedspread. No. Rather, it's covered as if in fully taken care of. It's taken care of. Propitiated is the idea that Christ has been punished in totality for our sin, every sin, and the law that demands death is satisfied fully, so that when we're justified by faith in Christ, we have perfect standing with Him for the first time ever. We have perfect right standing, accepted peace with God, and we've been truly made right with God. And that's a declaration. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, that's a declaration about them that never changes ever. Nothing can change the blessedness of the justified person. And they're standing in Jesus Christ, who now has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the one who trusts in Jesus, all transgression is removed. and all sin is covered. And now in God's eyes, we stand perfect before His righteousness. Next, David says in verse 2, he talks about not imputing iniquity. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, to impute is basically a financial term in one sense. It means to count something as being yours. If something is imputed to you, it's transferred to you. It's counted as being yours. To have it credited to you as being yours. And here David says that God does not impute to us now iniquity. So how is that possible if we're guilty? It's possible because God put our guilt and our sin and our corruption upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And He took it and He was counted as sin for us. But He knew no sin. For the Christian, God never charges you with the guilt of sin anytime you sin. Christ took the guilt. The Christian never has one single sin credited to his account because Christ took the sin. There's no good and bad ledger in heaven with your name on it, where an account is being kept of your sins, how you blow it. No, there's no such thing. There's no keeping an account of sins for the Christian, because the gospel says God laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ fully all the sin and guilt and punishment that was ours and counted Him guilty in our place. No charge of guilt and condemnation now can ever be toward a Christian. That was all carried out on the cross. At the cross, in that dying act of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation was accomplished. At the cross, our forgiveness was purchased. None of it is within ourselves. And now, Scripture says, we stand in His sight, righteous and right. Every Christian now is not an enemy of God. They are a delight to God in Jesus Christ, because your iniquity is taken away and you're clean forever. You have a new heart that's righteous, just as Jesus Christ is righteous. The blessedness of the justified person is in what Christ has done for them perfectly. And when a person comes to Christ in dependent faith and trust, their transgression is removed, their sin is covered and gone, and their iniquity is purged, and they are holy in His sight, fully accepted. Now this is good news. I can believe and rest in what Jesus Christ did for me. And I'm to do nothing but believe it and receive it. So that's what God has done with our sin. That's what He's done about our sin. He's forgiven transgression. He has covered sin. And our iniquity, He's not counting against us anymore. But here in verses 3 through 5, we have something different. Here we have, what do we do in response to our ongoing sin? This is talking about a Christian who's been fully justified, full acceptance, no sin against them ever again, no condemnation ever. But here, David gets up close and personal about his life as a justified man in dealing with ongoing sin. Do you have to deal with ongoing sin? How often? How much? How tender is our heart if we're justified, if we love Jesus Christ? How tender is our heart about dealing with sin? Because while our sins are forgiven and paid for, we still deal with sin, don't we? Every day of every week. Sin in our thoughts, motives, and actions. Sin in our attitudes and our words. Sins of omission toward others, not doing what God would want us to do toward them. Sins of commission, doing what we're not to do. We still deal with sin, every one of us. And here David talks about his response to sin as a justified person. Now there's two responses here. He shows us one is bad and wrong, and the other is good and right. What do we do about our ongoing dealings with sin? Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. The first is the bad response David had. He said, when I kept what? Silent. Radio silence. There came a day in some situation. We don't know which one it was. Perhaps it was his horrendous sins toward Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, adultery and murder. Perhaps that was it. But David came to a place as a justified man that his sin had gotten him, but he was silent about it. How often are we silent about the sins that are currently issues in our life? David was silent for months about his sin then, but here he's speaking of silence about his sin now. And the context clearly shows that in his experience, he had become silent about sin that he was battling. Why did he become silent? We should think about it because we must ask ourselves, when we have sinned, why do we become silent? Do we? Why do we become silent about our sin? We're silent with ourselves, we're silent with others, and we're silent with God. Why do we become silent? Pride? Fear? Embarrassment? Shame? Various reasons. But the silence means we're not facing the sin presently seriously enough. We are silent with ourselves when we ought to be honest with ourselves and deal with the sin and face it. We're silent toward others about our sin toward them at times, and we don't want to go make it right. Somehow we think we don't need to. So we go on ignoring the Scriptures that are always telling us to go to them if we've wronged them and make things right. But we convince ourselves it's okay not to make it right. So the silence is still on. Silence about your sin toward others is sin. The Scripture speaks about this. When we are silent about our sin toward others, Scripture says, if you remember to bring, you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you remember your brother has aught against you, or you against them, stop. Leave your gift. Stop worship and go make it right. And then come worship. There's never an excuse to be silent if we've sinned against someone else. But David was silent. And so he began to suffer. We remain silent toward the Lord about our sin. We hold it in. And we hide it from the very one who took our sin and set us free. The very one who welcomes us to come and find rest, Jesus Christ, who has died for the sin, we tend to hide from Him in moments about our sin and we're silent. But we can't hide. Being silent about sin is sin itself. And being silent has consequences. Look in verses 3 and 4. There are consequences of remaining silent about our sin. What did he say? My bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Silence made David sick. His strength began to wane. And in whatever ways it affected him, physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, he began to dry up. How many of you, this spring you had a green lawn, and by July it was brown? That's what happened in David's soul. His heart had gone from green to brown because his spiritual vitality is drying up, all because he won't break his silence about his sin. Spiritual health soon began to decline when David was not dealing with his sin progressively. And it always does for us as well. Spiritual weakening sets in when we're silent, when we're mute. And we won't talk to God about it. We won't talk to ourselves about it. We won't talk to our spouse about it. We won't talk to a trusted friend about it. We're silent. Spiritual weakening is setting in. And then you begin to decline. David is drying up. And it's all hidden. People might not have known it outwardly, but his silence was crippling him because he wouldn't bring it out. We get defeated in the struggle against sin, and it keeps us silent. Then if a person stays this way, they begin to be withdrawn and introspective, which leads to depression, and they sink down in a very, very bad place spiritually. All because back here, they wouldn't break the silence. They wouldn't do what God says to do about sin. And our peace, joy, and strength and vitality dries up. Because we cannot have peace of mind and peace in our relationship with God when we're silent about our sin. How audible are you about sin in your ongoing walk? Are you quick to confess it to the Lord? Are you quick to speak to yourself about it? Are you quick to speak to others if you wrong them? Are you quick to bring it out of the darkness, out of the shadows? So if silence is always the wrong response, what is the right response? See verse 5. David broke his silence finally. And I bet he wished he had done it days earlier. You know, he was silent for months about Bathsheba and David. And he was miserable. Here he breaks his silence, and look what happened. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. Acknowledgement. Absolute, naked, transparent honesty. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So when you come to the place of acknowledging your sin, you're breaking your silence. If you've been silent about sin, break the silence today. Confess it. Acknowledge it. When you confess your sin, you're not remaining silent anymore. David made a deliberate choice one day. He came out of hiding. He came out of the shadows into the light. He humbled himself in God's presence. His response is the right one always. Silence made him sick until he got sick of being silent. And he had to get it out. He had to confess it. His response is the right one. He acknowledged his sin and confessed his sin. And you know, beloved, there is wonderful freedom and release for the person that just lets go and confesses their sin to Christ. Try it. If you have this habit of holding it in and remaining silent, it will produce misery if you're a justified person. Now, if you can sin and get by with it and not bother you, you're not justified. You're not a Christian. But David here begins to experience this reality. And dear ones, this is the only right response in our ongoing battle with sin. When you sin, stop and confess it. Don't be silent about it. Don't stuff it inside. Don't let time pass. Deal with it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means you're seeing it, you're acknowledging it, and you're facing it, and you're bringing it out to get rid of it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this means, for the Christian, we must keep short accounts with the Lord. Don't let sin build up. Do you confess your sin regularly, consistently? Or do you feel bad and then you go on and you don't stop? Do you confess your sin regularly to the Lord? You know, He knows our sin. He loves us all the way through the battle. He does not impute any sin to your account when you sin. There's never any condemnation to those that are in Christ. Why would you therefore remain silent before Him about your sin? If it's been paid for, there is no guilt. The guilt was borne. There is no condemnation. Christ bore that. There is no punishment. Christ bore it. Why would we remain silent about any sin? Come out of the shadows. Acknowledge. Confess. David says that here. I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave my sin. We have a great gospel because we have a great Savior from sin. God has dealt with our sin once and for all. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, why did He go there? Not to be a great example for mankind, not to display some act of love. No, He went there as the sinless one to bear our sins in His body on the tree. He took all of them, all our guilt, our condemnation, our punishment. He took it all upon Himself on the cross when He died. And God was punishing Him on behalf of us when we deserve the punishment. Christ bore it all. He took it all that we might be free of it. So, beloved, if you're not a Christian today, go to Jesus Christ and confess it. Go to Him in prayer and tell Him, I have sin that needs to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, You did die for me. Forgive me. Purge me. Forgive me. And He will receive anyone who will take their heart to Him and trust Him and rest in Him. Christ has overcome and has made us more than conquerors. That's why David says, blessed is the man. And beloved, that's you if you're a Christian. So if you're a believer today, this morning, will you praise God again that you have been justified and forgiven? If you're not a Christian, would you go to Christ today and pour out your confession of your sinfulness? Just tell Him, I am sinful and I need help. If you have sinned against someone and you know it and you've remained silent about it, would you go to that person you've wronged in any way and confess it to them and make it right? If things cannot be right here, if they're not right with me and my brother, the blessedness of sin forgiven and the reality of our responding rightly to our sin. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus Christ. And it's the way to maintain spiritual vitality and freshness, to acknowledge and confess as we forsake all sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ has done it all in dealing with sin. We thank you, Lord, for coming to rescue sinful people. We thank you that you came to restore relationship that we might be forgiven, that you came to cover sin by taking the punishment in our behalf where it's gone. And now, Lord, you count no iniquity toward any believer in Jesus Christ. So take this text, take this message, and seal it in hearts. Open eyes to see. Open ears to hear the wonder of the gospel, of the blessedness that is available in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Thank you, Father. We pray in His name.